I've heard from pastors who have preached through books of the Bible, expository preaching, that it's not until you're finished preaching through a series that you actually feel ready to begin preaching through that book. So with that in mind, we're going to be in Jonah chapter 1 this morning. Just kidding. Just kidding. You should have seen your faces. It was worth it. 1 Peter chapter 5 is where we are. 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to be talking about the calling and the responsibility of elders and their primary work as under shepherds. Hear the word of God by a faithful shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Well, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. A number of years ago, my brother and I were backpacking in Ireland and Scotland, staying at various youth hostels along the way. And one cold and dreary morning in Ireland, we were on a trek. That's what they call a hike. We're on a trek, and we went up this mountain, this very steep, rugged mountain, lots of rocks everywhere, really rugged terrain, and we came upon a number of sheep as far as you could see, and through the fog, I saw a silhouette of a shepherd. This lone shepherd was the only person we saw all morning, and I'm sure that he saw us long before we saw him. The shepherd was watchful, and he appeared calm and quiet and strong. He knew his responsibilities. He knew the sheep, and he knew the dangerous terrain, the cliff that was close by. He knew where to guide his sheep. And though my brother and I stumbled along in the fog trying to stay on the trail, this shepherd knew the mountain well, and his sheep thrived. Well, brothers and sisters, we have a good shepherd, and he promises to lead us and to feed us, to protect us, and to guide us. A couple of weeks ago, you should have received a letter about the new shepherding initiative here at Manor, and the elders have been hard at work planning and praying and reading, implementing a shepherding ministry here, and it's in our simple intent to shepherd the flock as best we can as under shepherds of Christ, to provide the best pastoral care that we possibly can. Acts chapter 20 verse 28, Paul speaks to the elders. This is one last time he speaks to the elders of Ephesus. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church, which he obtained through his own blood. Hebrews 13:17. Speaking to the church at large, the author of Hebrews says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch. That's shepherding language. They're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. This verse tells us two things. On one hand, the church is to walk in humble and joyful followership, obedience to its leaders. Obey your leaders and submit to them, it clearly says. But to the church leaders, it says, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. One day the elders of Manor will have to stand before the Lord and give an account. And trust me, we feel the weight of that responsibility, but we also feel the joy and the privilege of that responsibility. And one thing is for sure, that an under-shepherd, a leader of God's people, does not live or lead in his own strength. It's not a call to stand in our own strength, but to be utterly dependent upon the Lord. Well, let's look at this shepherding metaphor together. But before we do, number one, we are an evangelical, reformed, and Presbyterian church. These are our words that identify our church, our denomination. Number one, we're evangelical, and that is not a voting block. That is not a political statement, but rather, as a church, we're focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ, period. That is our call and purpose as a church. Number two, we're reformed in our theology. If our goal is to know and understand who God is and what he has done for us and how we are to live in our as his people, then theology matters. It shapes how we think and therefore shapes how we live. And in my opinion, reformed theology is just another way to say a biblical theology. And number three, we're Presbyterian, and that word should be important to us. Though often in our church cultures, it's not. We're sitting in Manor Presbyterian Church, and the word Presbyterian comes from the Greek word presbyteros, which simply means elder. The Presbyterian Church is governed by a group of elders. If you were to survey churches across the nation, you would see many different types of church leadership profiles. A church can be led by a single influential person, and sadly, sometimes we see what happens to a church where a pastor falls. Very common today to see a husband and wife combination. Churches can be governed by an influential family or families, or the big givers of a church. Deacons can lead. Church staff can lead. It's very common also that a congregation leads a church. It's a pure democracy where everything is voted upon. This would suggest that the Bible doesn't have very much to say about church government. It's not that important. But I, as a convinced Presbyterian, disagree. Though how our church is governed is not a gospel issue. It's not a central issue of supreme importance. It is nonetheless important. In fact, it was so important hundreds of years ago that our Presbyterian forefathers named themselves a Presbyterian and elder-led church. A biblical, what I believe is a biblical model of church government, where a church is governed by a plurality of elders who are primarily called to be under shepherds. And so our church, we have elders and deacons. Deacons lead the way by service and mercy. And I know so many people here, including myself, have been so blessed by our diaconate ministry. But where deacons are charged with caring for the physical needs of the church, elders are charged with spiritual oversight and care of the church, which reflects the comprehensive care of our Savior, ministry of word and deed. Well, this leads us to our second point, which we'll focus now on shepherding. The Lord is our shepherd. Scripture, one of the main metaphors used to describe God himself is shepherd. Our relationship with God is one of a shepherd and sheep, and the Bible gives us an abundance of symbols and metaphors and images to help us know God more and know what it means to be his and live as his people. And this metaphor of shepherding runs throughout the Bible, from Abel to Abraham, Moses, David. The two preeminent leaders in Israel, David and Moses, were shepherds. In fact, if you ever thought what Moses' staff was, well, most likely that was a shepherd's staff. Their vocation as shepherds was preparatory for their leading Israel spiritually. Old Testament prophets and priests and kings and judges, elders, were all referred to as shepherds. But though in the Old Testament we see Israel's shepherds, their spiritual leaders, failed time after time after time to lead God's people, there was a prophecy of a greater shepherd to come. And in John 10 that we read this morning, we see that he calls himself the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd. Psalm 23. We're familiar with that imagery. We love that imagery. That psalm is so near and dear to our hearts for a reason. It tells us who God is. It also tells us who we are as his sheep. And it's really a picture of the comprehensive care of the Good Shepherd for his sheep. And not only does it tell us who God is, it also tells us our sheep-likeness. our sheep-likeness, which is not a, it's not a huge compliment to be called a sheep. It speaks of our neediness, our dependence upon the good shepherd, which is in fact God's design, the parable of the lost sheep. In John chapter 10, we see the strong hand and the tender heart of our God to come after the lost sheep, to pursue his lost sheep. And how does God provide salvation for his lost sheep? Well, the good shepherd, the divine second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, became a sheep, didn't he? He set aside the glory of heaven to become one of us. He rescued his sheep by ways of becoming one of them, who laid down his life for them. Well, that's just a taste of a biblical theology of shepherd and sheep. But I wanted to lay that foundation because that same imagery is carried forward in the New Testament, not only to talk about Jesus being the good shepherd, but also it gives us the how of church leaders. It gives us the way church leaders are to lead. They are to lead by ways of being under shepherds of Christ. And the greatest thing that your elders need to keep in mind, that we do, that we pray for time and time again, we're brought to humble dependence upon our good shepherd. The number one thing that we need to keep in mind is that we're sheep too. Number three, the work of the under shepherd. Let's look at our text. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. Notice how Peter addresses the church leaders. He calls them elders. He doesn't address a single man, but a group of men who are to lead the church. It's not a one-man show, which is a safeguard against ego and self-promotion. Then in verse 2, Peter gives them their chief responsibility. He says, shepherd the flock that is among you. And so writing to elders, we see that clearly that the pastor is not the only shepherd. If pastors are shepherds and elders are shepherds, then in a very real sense, the elders are pastors too. Though we typically don't call elders pastors, it would be entirely appropriate to do so. The main point, all elders are to share in the care, the oversight, the shepherding of the church. Though, of course, there's many times where there will be things that require the pastors, the ministers, attention. But notice in verse 2 that the word shepherd is used as a verb. They are to do the work of shepherding. And what is that work? Well, it's to know and to lead and to feed and to protect the flock. They're to know the flock. Elders are to be connected in meaningful relationships with the people of God. And at times, a board of elders can function as a board of directors. Sadly, that's often the case with churches today, making all the decisions, but they're detached from people's lives. That should not be the case. And they are to lead. We know the biblical model for leadership, don't we? It's not self-promotion, it's Jesus. It's Jesus who washed his disciples' feet, and they are to protect. Right? The blood-bought saints of God are precious to God, but they're not precious to Satan. And so because we have an adversary, the shepherds of God are to be alert. They're to be on guard. They're to be strong and diligent and serious and wise in protecting the church from all that can cause disunity and harm. And lastly, they're to feed. They're to feed. In the PCA, we have ruling elders and teaching elders, where all elders oversee and shepherd. A teaching elder, as myself, are primarily charged with teaching and preaching. Though all elders must be apt to teach or able to teach. And pastors across churches in our nation, they're expected to do many things and to wear many, many hats and various expectations of pastors to be community leaders, to be motivational speakers, to be psychologists, to be administrators. However, I believe that the Bible itself, in particular, the pastoral letters, Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, give us the model for what a pastor is to do. He is, in Ephesians 4:11, to be a pastor teacher. And the greatest service, the greatest work that I can do for you is to feed you the rich meat of God's word and not man's opinion. And so I thank the elders and I thank you for giving me the time it takes to prepare week in and week out for the ministry of preaching and teaching. Number four, the heart of the under-shepherd. Not only the work of the under-shepherd, but the heart of the under-shepherd. So how are elders to go about fulfilling their calling? And by the way, you know that your elders and the deacons are very busy. They're very busy men. In my opinion, they're doing probably too many things. Why are they doing all that they do? Well, it's because they want to. They have hearts to serve, and serve they do. But how can we, as the church, how can we free the elders and deacons up from other responsibilities so they can fulfill their primary callings and responsibilities to be elders and deacons? Something to think about and to keep in mind. Well, let's look at verse 2 and look at the heart of the under-shepherd. Peter says, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. As God would have you. Being an elder, being a leader, being a deacon, whatever our calling is, there needs to be a sense of calling, that this is what God is calling us to do. God wants me to do this. And if I didn't do it, I would be walking in disobedience. I wouldn't have faith. Well, elders, any of us should not be reluctant to do what we do. We shouldn't do what we do out of mere duty. We should eagerly, joyfully serve the people of God. Whatever our gifts are, we should have this sense in our heart that there's joy, there's fulfillment in what we're doing. That's a sign that you're using your spiritual gift, not for yourself, but for the sake of others. Verse 2. Peter continues, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Elders are not to lead out of selfish gain, right? They are there to serve the church. And trust me, your elders are servants. They're there to serve you. And notice the word eagerly. Eagerly. There is a devotion to a task. There is a seriousness that elders must have to do their work. All of our efforts, whatever area of the vineyard we're working in, must not be half-hearted. We must do what we do, Paul says, unto the Lord. Whatever you do, whatever your labor, work heartily. Work at it with all your heart as you're working unto the Lord. And then lastly, Peter says, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And this is where we learn what biblical leadership is. It's so different from the world's MO of leadership, isn't it? Elders are not to rule over the flock. Elders are to be examples to the flock. They are to be the chief servants. They are to wash the feet of the disciples and the servants of God in countless ways. Humble, submission, dependence, reliance on the enabling of the Holy Spirit as we keep our eyes on the chief shepherd. And lastly, that brings us to number 5, the responsibility of the flock. It's interesting, in the passages in the Bible that speak to elders, there's also instruction to the church. And so we want to be careful to pay attention to that as well. In our passage, Peter is instructing the elders, but he's also instructing the church, the greater church. Look at verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In God's design for the church, there is a divine arrangement. There is harmony in the church. Leaders are to lead sacrificially, and the church joyfully lets them lead, even when they're wrong. And as every wife knows, it takes great strength to let your husband lead sometimes, doesn't it? It's not easy sometimes to let someone else lead, especially, right, if that person, like myself at times, can be a knucklehead. All right? So we understand what this is saying. There's a godly headship and there's a godly submission. The Bible clearly teaches both. Peter goes on to talk about the harm that can come to the church when this balance is out of check, when this harmony is out of whack. where there's a void in godly leadership, when the leaders don't lead in a humble, self-sacrificial, servant-hearted way, but also when the flock does not walk in humility, in godly, joyful obedience. Look at verse 8. Look at the danger that can come to a church that is not doing this. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And so in your mind's eye, can you see the scene before you? Can you see the pastoral scene before you? There is a flock, there is a shepherd, and there is an enemy. Satan is dead set against our church thriving and being healthy. He wants to devour our church and cause us to scatter. This passage reminds us that the entire church is needed. The elders, the entire flock are needed to stand united against Satan. So, saying that, with that in mind, what can we all do in order to be a faithful church member? A few suggestions. Number one, keep serving one another. Keep doing what you're doing. I've noticed that man or how everyone cares for one another. Do so and do it more and more. Oftentimes that's rare in a church. And I thank God that we are doing that well. Often behind the scenes. Often it's unnoticeable, unrecognizable that there's shepherding care, not just from the pastor and the elders and the deacons, but there is shepherding going on everywhere. And that should be the case. Use your spiritual gift. Use your spiritual gift to serve one another, to be a blessing to one another. Right? And so how can we practically do these things? Well, whatever we're to do with joy as unto the Lord. So serve one another. Think of a practical, tangible way that you can do that here at the church if you're not. And that's number one. Number two, remember your covenant vows. Remember the vows that you've already taken as a member. These are abbreviated, paraphrased, but I just want to quickly go through these. Number one, walk in daily repentance. That's the first vow. Continually, ongoing, stay close to Jesus by ways of repentance and faith. Make Jesus Christ your highest priority and your chief delight every day of your life. In order to do that, we need to humbly rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, don't we? Be here, number two, be here every time the doors are open, if you can. There's not heavy-handedness. Be here every time you can for worship and for prayer and for fellowship. Come feast at the table. Number three, be a good steward of the gifts God has given you. As I've already said, serve the church. Number five, give generously unto the Lord. Number five, support your church leadership. Pray for us. Pray for the elders and the deacons. And in a minute, I'll give some suggestions as how to pray. And so serve the church. Remember, fulfill your covenant vows that you've already taken. And number three, I'm going to say this with an intentionality of stepping on your toes. It's okay to do that every now and then, right? Resist the natural inclination to be left alone. I'm speaking for all of us. Resist the natural tendency that we all have to be left alone. Though some are more private than others, we are all to be connected in meaningful relationships with one another. It's the very image of God bursting forth from all of us. God himself is a triune relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and being made in his image, we are to be in relationship with him and with one another. So let your elders know you and seek to know them. Tell them how they can pray for you, right? And it might take some work to put ourselves out there to be known and to know others, but I encourage you to do that if you are not. Share with them what you're learning. Share with them how you're growing in Christ, how you're being challenged. There's nothing that encourages me like that, how somebody shares what they're learning and how they're growing. Well, God's design is for the elders to be a blessing to you, but as we know, blessing is a two-way street. It's not a one-way street. And so as you are blessing, as they are blessing to you, I guarantee you will be a blessing to them. And I'll close with this. Ways that you can pray for your elders and your deacons, elders and deacons. And you might want to get your pen out. Please. Here's a few things that you can pray for. Number one, wisdom. Pray for wisdom. We don't have all the answers. We need God's help in taking biblical truth and applying it to our church. Pray for wisdom. Pray for unity. Pray for a continued oneness, that we would be on guard against the enemy. More than anything else, in John 17, Jesus prays that to his Father that the church would be one. Pray for unity. Pray for a close walk with the Lord and daily dependence on him. Pray for the protection from Satan. If Satan is going to bring down a church, how do you think he's going to do it? Leadership. Pray for protection. Pray for godly marriages. Pray for happy, fruitful, fulfilling, joyful marriages. Because no person in leadership can do what they do without the loving support of their spouse. Pray for joy in serving. That's true for all of us. Pray that what we do would bring us joy as we're fulfilling our calling. What a joy it is to serve the Lord. Have you noticed that? When you use your gift and you fulfill your calling, is it not joyful to do so? Filling to do so? Persevere in our calling. Pray that we persevere in our calling, that we wouldn't grow weary. Help pray that we would do what we do in the strength of the Lord. And lastly, pray for love. Pray for the love of Christ to fill our hearts. Love for Christ, love for the church, and love for the lost. And this list, these things which I've exhorted us all to do, these are impossible without the Lord's help. We will all fall short. You will. We all will. Your leadership will. But this is grace alone. This is a church that is founded upon grace alone, is it not? We're saved by grace alone, but we continue to live and to serve one another and to go through this life all the way to the finish line, being enabled and empowered by God's grace. Brothers and sisters, we have a good shepherd. He is committed to us. He is committed to know us, to lead us, to feed us, and to protect us. And so let us stay in the fold. Let us continue to pursue him and enjoy his shepherding care over our church. Let's pray. Father God, we do come before you with humble and grateful hearts for being our good shepherd. We thank you for your promise to never leave us or forsake us. And I ask for all of us that you would give us wisdom on how to incorporate and massage these truths into our daily lives, that you are our good shepherd and we are your sheep. Teach us to humbly depend on you for all things. And Father, we do pray for our elders this morning. In particular, pray for Hugh, Josh, and Jose, and Bruce, and John, and Brian, and Bill. Lord, we need you, and we humbly lay ourselves at your feet. Give us all that we need to humbly shepherd your people well. And Father, thank you for the peace and unity that we have as a church, for the love of God that runs through the veins of this church, the fabric of this church. And I pray that we would all do what we do unto you in the strength and the joy that comes from your spirits. And we pray these things in the strong and loving name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it's God himself who invites us to this table of grace this morning, this table of fellowship, to have fellowship with him and fellowship with one another. And the first thing we keep in mind is that this points us to the cross. This points us to what Jesus has done for us on the cross, to do this in remembrance of him. There is an incredible gap and a chasm that we could never get over between a holy God and sinful man, but God through his son has done it. And we can approach this table of grace, not because we're good or we're spiritual, but because of his grace through the shed blood on the cross. It's also a time to repent, to do business with the Lord, to confess our sins, to come humbly before the throne of grace, to what Paul says, to examine ourselves rightly. And if you are not a Christian, I ask that you would just think and pray about what you've heard this morning, and also seek the Lord while he may be found. Ask what you may do this morning. I encourage you to believe upon the name of the Son of God for eternal life. Not only is this a time to remember the cross and to repent, but it's also a time to rejoice. This is not a somber funeral service. This is a time of celebration because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. We can have true fellowship with him. We can come eagerly, humbly, and feast upon all the riches of the new covenant, all the promises in the new covenant that are already ours by virtue of our union with Jesus Christ. And so come humbly, knowing your need, but come expectantly and joyfully because Christ has paid for all of your sin. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this table, as we approach your throne of grace, we pray that that you would meet us at this table. Help us to have fellowship, true fellowship with you. We thank you that as far as the east is from the west, so you have removed our transgressions from us and made a way for us to come. Thank you for this time together. We ask that you would bless it in Jesus' name. Amen.